This young boy in his Sunday school wrote this poem and he said, "The colour of my vicar's eyes I cannot well define. For when he prays, he closes his, and when he preaches, I close mine." But I hope that won't happen this morning. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 103, please. If you've got a Bible with you, Psalm 103, it will be on the screen. I don't know if you've been enjoying watching much of the Commonwealth Games up in Glasgow. And this last week, I've not had a chance to go up there myself, but I've enjoyed watching it on TV. And I found it interesting when I considered the amount of times that the Bible uses sporting analogies to describe the Christian life. When you think about it, you remember when Paul speaks to Timothy, he talks about fighting the fight of faith. He speaks of the Christian life as though it were a boxing match. Elsewhere in the Bible, the Christian life is described as an endurance race. And I wonder if you can relate to those illustrations at all of the Christian life. Do you ever feel like you're in a fight? Do you ever feel like you're in a marathon? Sometimes things are going really well, aren't they? You know, you're coasting, you're bursting with joy, you're winning the fight, you're going the distance and it's easy. But other times, we don't feel like that. Maybe you feel like your legs are getting tired and heavy. You feel like you've got nothing left to give. You want to give up. Or if you're in that fight, you feel like you're up against the ropes. And you feel like throwing in the towel. Well, wherever you are today, whether you're coasting or whether you're barely hanging on, or indeed if you're anywhere in between, then I think David provides a wonderful lesson in this psalm in carrying on in the fight of faith. Because he does something here that we probably don't do enough. He addresses his own soul. He preaches to his own soul. So let's look at what David says in Psalm 103. King David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. So bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to meet together this morning. I thank you for the great truths that are contained in these hymns that we've sung together. But Father, we thank you that your word tells us that you inhabit the praises of your people. So we thank you for your presence here amongst us. And as we turn to your word, we thank you for it. I I thank you for the privilege of preaching. I pray that you would help me to speak clearly. I pray that I would preach in the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would be our guide and our teacher this morning. And I pray, Father, for the things that we learn, that they would take hold of our soul, that they would stay with us, and that everything that we learn this morning would ultimately be to your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 103, it's a great hymn of praise, but as I've said, it doesn't begin with David singing, but instead it begins with David preaching. And he's not preaching to a large congregation like this, but he's preaching to an audience of one. He's preaching to himself. He's preaching to his own soul. Now, why would David feel the need to preach to himself? Well, the answer is found in verse 2, because he was prone to forget God's benefits. It's amazing, isn't it? David, the man who the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart, he knew that he was well capable of forgetting God. He knew he was capable of forgetting God's blessings. And so he combats that by preaching to himself and reminding himself of the benefits of God. And that's it. There's no magic formula. The way you deal with the problem of forgetting God is that you preach to yourself and you remind yourself of God's benefits. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, "Have you realised that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" But many people would say that that's the first sign of madness, is when you start speaking to yourself. But here David models to us an example of speaking or preaching to ourselves that actually brings everything in our lives back into focus. And it's therefore so important that we're spending time reading God's word every day. Because if we're called to be preachers, then we need to know the message that we have to preach. And you'll only find that message in God's word. So for the good of your own soul, read God's word and preach to yourself every day, reminding yourself of all God's benefits. Just like David, we are so prone to forget God, aren't we? Quite a lot of you will have perhaps been in Keswick over the last few weeks, and think about what it's like when you're in Keswick. The Bible teaching is first class. The singing is wonderful. The fellowship is great. It's just great being in Keswick. But think about when you go back to work this week. The buzz of Keswick, if you like, will start to feel a bit of a distant memory. Fast forward to, I don't know, October, November time, and Keswick will no doubt be forgotten about. In one sense, of course, you'll remember that you were there, but you'll forget the real benefits that you enjoyed that week. They'll be far from your mind. Forgetfulness is a real problem. And in fact, you only have to look at the concordance section at the back of your Bible and notice all the references under the word remember to see how big an issue forgetfulness is in the human heart. In Isaiah, God says, "You are afraid of mortal men who are like grass, and you have forgotten the Lord who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth." The Bible says if you're afraid about anything, it's because you've forgotten the Lord God. In 2 Peter, Peter encourages believers to grow in faith, knowledge, self-control, godliness, and love. And he says, if you're not growing in these things, it's because you have forgotten that you have been cleansed from your past sins. So the Bible says, if you're not maturing in your faith as a Christian, it's because you've forgotten what a wonder it is to be a sinner saved by God's grace. And as you read through the Bible, you'll see that God knows that we, his people, are prone to forget him. And so he's always telling his people to remember what he's done for them. In Deuteronomy, God says to his people, the Israelites, even when you get to the promised land, you're going to forget me. You know, you think that's amazing, isn't it? They've seen the 10 plagues. They've experienced the crossing of the Red Sea. And yet God says, when you get to the promised land, you're going to forget me. And so all the way through the book of Deuteronomy, we hear God telling his people, remember, remember, remember what I've done for you. In Joshua, you remember the story when God's people this time are crossing the River Jordan. God cuts the flow of water so that his people are able to cross on dry land. And he says afterwards, you know what I want you to do? I want you to heap up 12 stones. Why? Because you're going to forget this great miracle. When you see those stones, you're going to look back and you're going to remember what I've done for you. Otherwise, you would forget. God knows that we are prone to forget. We take communion once a month so that we don't forget Jesus' death. When he broke bread with his disciples, he said, do this in remembrance of me. So we remember the Lord when we take the bread and wine. We proclaim his death until he comes again. The Lord put this practice into place because he knows his people are prone to forget. Forgetfulness is a real problem. So I hope you see the importance of preaching to yourself every day so that you don't forget God's benefits. Like David, there will be days when we need to tell ourselves to praise God. We maybe won't feel like praising God. But if we only praise God when we feel like it, we probably won't praise him very often at all. But if you notice in this psalm, feelings don't really come into this psalm very much at all. It's as David brings to mind the benefits of God. It's as he thinks about all that the Lord has done for him and for the people of Israel that his thoughts then give way to praise. We see the same idea in that great hymn that we sometimes sing here at St. John's. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made. I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee, how great thou art. It's as we consider the great works of the Lord, then sings my soul in praise to God. But it's not just as we consider God's wonderful works in creation that our soul blesses the Lord. The hymn writer goes on, and when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, our burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away our sin. It's when I think about what the Lord has done, what Jesus did for me on the cross at Calvary, then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee, how great thou art. Preach to yourself and remind yourself every day of all God's benefits. So let's turn our attention then to some of these benefits that David is reminding himself of in this psalm. If you weren't familiar with Psalm 103, then what would you expect to be right at the top of David's list? As he's rhyming off all the reasons that he has to praise God, what would you expect to be right at the top of his list? You might expect him to praise God that he's been made king over Israel. You might expect him to praise and thank God for his great wealth that he's inherited. But no, David says, bless the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity. Right at the top of David's list was the forgiveness of sins. Now we have the benefit of reading this psalm post-Calvary. We know that it's through Jesus' death on the cross that we can enter into a restored relationship with God. It's because Jesus was forsaken on the cross that we are offered forgiveness of sins. It's because of Jesus that we can look forward to a day when there will be no more disease, no more mourning, no more death. It's through the price that Jesus paid that our lives can be redeemed from the pit. It's because Jesus was crowned with thorns that we can be crowned with steadfast love and mercy. But we have to learn from David here. When we come before the Lord, when we come before the Lord in prayer, if your prayers offer any thanks at all, then what are you thankful for? First and foremost, we must be thankful for the Lord Jesus and for the forgiveness of sins that were offered through his death on the cross. David, the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, he never forgot that he was a sinner saved by God's grace. When he came before the Lord, it was the first thing that he thanked the Lord for. It was the first thing that he praised God for, the forgiveness of sins. And this is absolutely central to the whole psalm. David writes, "The Lord forgives all your sin. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." And verse 12 shows us an amazing picture of how God deals with our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. It's an immeasurable distance. It's an infinite distance. Next week, I'll be travelling back up to Scotland. And for those of you that don't know, that means I'll be travelling north. But let's say when I get to Scotland, I decide that I want to keep going. I'm going to keep travelling north. And I keep going and I keep going until eventually I get to the North Pole. Okay? Now, if I keep going in a straight line, if I keep going straight ahead, as I pass the North Pole, I'll then be travelling south. Makes sense, doesn't it? But imagine for a moment you set out on a journey and you travel east. You could go around the globe as many times as you want. You'll never end up travelling west. You see what the psalmist is saying here? As far as the east is from the west, it's an infinite distance. It's an immeasurable distance. And that's how far God removes our sins from us. That should be a real comfort to us, I think. But it should also be a real challenge to us. Why is that a challenge? Well, because the Bible says that we are to be imitators of God, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So we are called to have this same attitude to forgiveness that God displays. But more often than not, my attitude to forgiveness is nothing like that. My attitude towards forgiveness is more like my attitude was towards tidying my room as a child. When my parents used to tell me to tidy my room, I would gather up all the mess and then I would just sweep it under my bed. So that when my mum popped her head round the door, the room would appear to be tidy. But really the mess wasn't really dealt with at all. It was still there. It was just moved from one place to another. It was just moved out of sight for a while. And I think that can be like our attitude towards forgiveness a lot of the time. We maybe tell someone that we've forgiven them, but all we've really done is store whatever it was up somewhere else in our minds, ready to bring it back out again sometime in the future. That's not forgiving as God forgives us. We need to keep no record of wrongs if we are to be imitators of God. But for some of you, it'll be the memory of your own sins that's weighing you down. It'll be the memory of your own sins that's holding you back in fighting the fight. You're living life like you're on parole, that God is giving you one more chance not to slip up. And as soon as you sin again, you're going to be reminded of everything that you've ever done before. Please take comfort from this psalm. God forgives all your sins. He doesn't deal with you according to your sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our sins from us. He chooses to remember them no more. The Apostle Paul, he called himself the chief of sinners, but when he wrote to the Philippians, he says, "Forgetting what lies behind, I press on." He says, "I forget about the fact that I persecuted the church because I know that I'm forgiven." The only time that I think we should remember our sins is so that they humble us, not in such a way that they'll paralyze us. As Paul told the Gentiles in Ephesus, "Remember, you were once separated from Christ. You had no hope because you were without God." So by all means, remember your sin, but only in such a way to humble yourself, to remind yourself of the benefits of God. But forget about your sin if it's holding you back from pressing on and fighting the fight of faith. Take comfort that in Christ your sins are forgiven and removed from you, and then bless the Lord for that amazing truth. Now, there's so much in this psalm that we could look at together, but for the sake of time, I just want to briefly look at one more of the benefits that David lists. And that's in verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Now, my dad was a pretty difficult guy to please when we were growing up as kids. You know that way you go into some houses and the fridge is covered with pictures that the kids have drawn for their parents? Well, my house was nothing like that. There was nothing in our fridge. In my dad's opinion, if it wasn't good enough for the Blue Peter Gallery, it was good enough for the bin. But as difficult as he was to please, if any of us were ever in any difficulty, any time of trouble, my dad was always the first one on the scene. As a father, his natural reaction was to show compassion to his kids. And in this psalm, we're told that when a father behaves that way with his kids, it gives us a glimpse of the compassion of our Heavenly Father. In Luke chapter 15, in the story that we call the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus shows us that God is a compassionate, merciful and gracious Father. You know the story, when the boy comes back after squandering his wealth, the father forgives him. But not only that, he puts a robe around him, he puts a ring on his finger, and he throws him a great party. The boy was prepared to come back and to work for his father as a servant, but the father didn't want a servant. He just wanted his son back. And he wanted his son to enjoy all the benefits of being his child. And so it is with God. He doesn't just forgive us and save us from death. The psalm says he crowns us with steadfast love. He satisfies us with good. He calls us to be his children. He makes us heirs of God, fellow heirs with the Lord Jesus. And as David dwells on these wonderful truths, and he builds up to this great crescendo at the end of his hymn, he's not content that the praise is simply coming from his own soul. And you sometimes see that in the Psalms, don't you? As the psalmist is praising God, he'll ask for more and more instruments to join in with his praise. He'll say, "You know, praise the Lord on the trumpet, praise the Lord on the harp and lyre, praise the Lord with the crashing cymbals." You know, I was recently at a concert in Manchester. It was a guy called Ben Folds who was playing. He plays the piano. And for the last 10, 15 years, he's been touring and releasing albums as part of a trio. He just plays with a drummer and a bass player. But on this most recent tour, he's rearranged all his songs to accompany. So he's accompanied by a 50-piece orchestra. And it was really amazing being there and hearing all these songs that I've grown to love over the years with all these added instruments as part of the songs. But in Psalm 103, as David dwells on the benefits of the Lord, he has greater aspirations than just a few instruments joining in his praise. He has even greater aspirations than a whole orchestra joining in his praise. Because he calls on the angels to praise the Lord with him. He calls on the angels to bless the Lord. He calls on God's heavenly hosts to bless the Lord. He calls on all of creation in all parts of his dominion to praise and to bless the Lord. But interestingly, in the last line of the psalm, he goes back to addressing his own soul. I wonder why that is. Perhaps he maybe sees the danger of getting caught up in the moment. He maybe wonders, as all the angels and all of creation are praising God, then it could be easy to be swept up in that euphoria, to praise God with my lips, but maybe my thoughts will be far off. I think that happens to us sometimes, doesn't it? We come to church and we get caught up in the times of singing. We sing and we praise, but our thoughts are elsewhere. But David ends as he began, with a principle that we would do well to follow by preaching to himself. In light of all of God's benefits, I will say, bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for who you are. We thank you that you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. But Father, we thank you most of all that you do not deal with us according to our sins. You have forgiven our sins in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for him. We thank you for his death. We thank you that he died that we might live. And so, Father, I pray that we would hold fast to your word, that we would apply the things that we learn from your word. I pray that we would be imitators of God. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.